Okay, if we can take our Bibles, please. We have to split your attention here. First, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And then 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 2 through 11. So if you can have that ready, keep a spare finger in that one so we can turn right to it. We're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit and man's cooperation with God's Spirit to have a fruitful life. Galatians 5, verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." And then we go to Peter, his second epistle, chapter 1, starting with verse 2. "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." May God bless the reading of his word to us in a very wonderful and fruitful way today. Okay, so in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we're looking for evidence of God's Spirit doing a work in our life, building character in the inner man. We've mentioned in the past that sometimes we attribute fruit to ministry, where things are accomplished, achieved, evangelism, making converts. That can be called a fruit of our labors, but this is the fruit of the Spirit, and it's very internal. It should result in those other kinds of fruit that we are thinking of in productivity, but we must first go to the heart. We must deal with character, and if we were left to the flesh in our natural condition, we would be drifting, we would be going below the water line and taking in water. We could not do these things with simple fleshly efforts. So in Galatians, you look at the bigger portion, which we didn't read it all this time, we did last time, but verses 16 through 21, we have a great contrast of what the flesh does in its natural condition. And I threw in a few other extras there in Ephesians that you can also see what to expect from the flesh. And we brought it up last week. If you sow potatoes, you get potatoes. Okay? We sow what we reap. And if Jesus said in John 3, I think it's verse 7, that which is of the flesh is flesh, and that which is of the Spirit is spirit. And so we don't want to try to imitate the Christian life. And sometimes our wording gets us confused, because sometimes we talk about imitating Christ, and imitate there, it means to follow an example. That's proper. But imitation of Christ can also be like, you know, you bust a window and you don't have time to get another piece of glass, so you stick some cardboard up there. You know, that's a replacement that's temporary. Or how about with good old Wisconsin butter? Not margarine. Not margarine. That's not a replacement. That is. Yeah. Yeah, you probably don't want to hear this, but one of my good Christian doctor friends said, if you want to be healthy, eat butter and drink caffeinated coffee. What they do to decaffeinating, he said, is worse than just facing the caffeine. But I'm not here to give any more medical advice. Boy, could I get in trouble now. But the idea is we don't want to be some fake imitation, but to imitate behavior, Christ as a model, that's a different thing. And even Paul said of himself, be a follower of me, even as I also am a follower of Christ. So all of that, though, you won't be able to do unless you have what's inside. So if I take a Corvette and in the middle of the night I sneak and take the engine out and put a Volkswagen Beetle engine in there, you know what? It ain't going to do the stuff it did. And so it is. We can look good on the outside. We can polish things up. We can make appearances. We got to have what's inside that really counts. And that's Christ living his life in us. And the fruit of the Spirit describes character. And Peter would call it the divine nature. The divine nature. Okay, so as we're learning of the importance of finding the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in our life, first thing necessary is to examine ourselves to make sure Christ is in us. This is not something you have to get Christ in you on some regular basis. It's not like every 80,000 miles you got to go get Christ back in you. When he's in there, he's there. And he'll make his presence known. But because of people growing up in churches, growing up in Christian homes, they grow up quote-unquote Christian, there's room for deception here. They have learned the patterns. They've learned the vocabulary. They do some things out of habit. And other people that didn't grow up that way may simply be charmed by something they've seen in a church or in a Christian movement, and they want to pick up on that. They may be attracted to music. Some people today, their whole evangelistic tool, I think, is to get people liking a certain music, and they feel that'll work them into becoming a Christian. Now, I'm not saying Christian music can't be a testimony. As a matter of fact, it is. Our worship is a part of evangelism. But some people, it may not be music. It may be some other events. I've seen people get involved in churches just because they like drama, and churches that put on drama can do this. Or it could even be sports. I've seen people get involved with churches because they have a league and they play baseball or something. I'm not criticizing the activities. I'm just saying there are ways people get lured into thinking they're Christians by picking up. They get caught in the draft, so to speak, and sucked in through activities. So Paul, every now and then, will say this. And I'm thinking of 2 Corinthians 13, 4 through 5. And I think I will take a moment to read that instead of quoting it in a lame fashion that I might do. 2 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 5. And you understand, there are people who are criticizing Paul after he's gone, of course. They come in and say, oh, who's Paul? You know, do you really think he's that special guy? You know, we've got this, we've got that, and they're people trying to get a following after their own selves. And most of the time it was a let's go back to Moses and the law crowd. But they were saying, how do you really know Paul's all what he says he is? Is he really called? Paul had to spend a lot of time reaffirming his calling of God, that it was not of men. He had to do that for the Galatians. But here's what he says in verses 4 and 5 of 2 Corinthians 13. For though he, Christ, was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? Now, a lot of times people don't quote that last part. They'll just say, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, and that's all they quote. And so it does present to us that while some people are busy criticizing this and criticizing that, how about yourself? Are you putting yourself through this larger regimen of tests? Are you putting yourself through the gauntlet that you put other people through? And so these people that are trying to attack Paul's credibility, he's saying, maybe you better examine yourselves. But there is a dangerous statement there that often gets left out. Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you? And then he says, except you be reprobates. A reprobate is a person who has lost their moral compass. They've lost discernment. They have gone to some point in their life where God's given them over to an upside down way of values. They call good evil. They call evil good. And this is a terrible thing. And we read in Romans 1 where people wanted to not retain God in their knowledge, and finally God says, have it your way. And he gave them over to a reprobate mind, and they started doing things that are very inappropriate, very evil. Romans 1, you can read what God hates in Romans 1, or you can just look at modern politics today and see the agenda. It's pretty much the same. And so reprobates sometimes don't have the decency to say, I'm not a Christian. They say, I am a Christian, and I'm defining Christianity, and you are not, and this is the truth. And we have a hijacking taking place, a coup, an alternate Christianity that's being installed in our generation. And those people are never going to admit they're wrong. They're never going to step down from calling themselves Christians. They will call other people not Christians and accuse them of not teaching what the Bible teaches. And they twist and twist. And we're told they twist the scriptures to their own destruction. And so it's a very dangerous age we're living in. Romans 1, the second half, is being fulfilled before our very eyes. But nonetheless, here's the criteria. If you're a Christian, Paul never says, well, now go back to that time and someone was preaching and they had an altar call and someone was playing Just As I Am and you came forward and you said a prayer. It's never worded like that. Basically, all the time, when Paul reminds us of us being Christians, it's based on the evidence we presently have in our lives that Christ is living in us and the fruit of him is shining through us. See, I'm not interested if you know a date of a conversion. And I'm not, you know, that's fine. If you were dramatically saved at a moment, you can call the date. What I want to know is what events took place in your life that changed your mind, changed your heart, and you started to follow Jesus. Now, a few years ago, we had a series called What Do You Call a Christian? And every time we come up with a name we like, the world messes it up and makes it so, again, they've imitated that to the point that doesn't distinguish us. But what's going on today, I think we may have the term that's going to make the most longevity here, because you can't hardly twist this one. It's a follower of Christ. There's people who are believing things in their head, but it isn't down in their heart, so they're going to miss heaven by 18 inches. There's people who have forms of worship, and they would call themselves worshipers. But I say to you that if somebody says, I'm a follower of Jesus, all they have to do is say, well, here's Jesus. Are you following him? Remember those seven sons of Sceva? They saw Paul casting out demons. And they thought, this looks like fun. So these seven guys got together, and they had a demon-possessed person, and they said, we adjure you in the name of Christ, whom Paul preaches, to come out of him. And the demon spoke, and he says, Christ I know, Paul I know, but who are you? You know, it's pretty bad when even the devils know for sure you're not. And those guys got whipped pretty bad, thrown out of the house by one guy. Well, anyways, if I say I'm a follower of Jesus, I have now put myself into a bright light spot where my works must show that they are wrought of God. You can go to John 3:21 about that one. He that doeth truth comes to the light that he may manifest that his deeds are wrought in God. We're not doing our works to show off. But we need a testimony that is out there, loud and clear. Philippians 1:11, is Paul is praying for those believers. One of the things he makes very clear is that they have fruit which is by Christ Jesus. It's not my imitation of fruit. I may imitate, that is, follow Jesus, but the fruit is not imitation. It's got to be from Christ, His Spirit. Then you've got that story in Matthew 7. Jesus said, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but he that does the will of my Father. And he talks about these people that, well, you know, they maybe were they looking at James, and James says, you know, show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. And they thought they had works that verified their faith. Lord, we've preached in your name. Lord, we've cast out demons in your name. And in your name, we've done many wonderful works. And they're waiting for the rubber stamp. Instead, he's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Never. Not I knew you, then I didn't know you, then I knew you a little more than I didn't. You know. No, it's in or out. These people could progress in doing Christian things, activity, evangelism, whatever, and not even notice that the Lord was not knowing them. And that might present a question. How do I know that the Lord knows me? I mean, he knows everything, he knows everybody, but we're talking about a special know, a know that means intimacy and relationship. You know, I had a friend once, and it was not very clear whether he was a Christian, but he talked about his grandmother, and he said, she knew the Lord. And there's something he saw that made a distinct difference in her life and her attitude. But now I'm saying to you, how do we know the Lord knows us? Well, you know, my wife and I have intimate knowledge of each other. You know, the word knowledge is used in physical ways too. But the fact is that the way we know each other, it has an effect on us. And I can tell when Sue's knowing me when I'm doing something and I look over at her and she's got this look on her face like, uh-oh, something isn't jiving here. Yes, dear? Or she's about to do something. I'll say, wait a minute, honey, before you do that, don't forget to. And it's because we have intimate knowledge of each other and we can intervene. And I'm saying that when you start wobbling, going off the course, the Lord knowing you is intervention, contradiction, correction, things like that. Some of the best moments where I could verify I was a child of God was when I was doing wrong and God was giving me the chastisement, the behind the woodshed stuff. And I was more sure of my salvation than ever because I couldn't get away with it. These guys were doing stuff, the Lord says they were workers of iniquity, and they didn't even notice that the Lord wasn't in it. They weren't experiencing correction. And Hebrews 12 says, if you don't have chastisement, you're not a true child. All are partakers of this. Philippians 3:15 says, if you be otherwise minded, he shall reveal it to you. Philippians also says that he works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And I know I'm a child of God today, number one, because I know whom I have believed. And I know that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And I know that because when I learned the truth of Jesus, it changed my life. It made me have new decisions and new direction. And when I wobbled away from that direction, I felt the invisible collar. And so I'm not perfect, but God's not done with me yet. And if I try to bolt again like I did and sometimes in my life, I'm going to get the electric collar again. And that's because he loves me. And we need to make sure Christ is in us. And he reveals himself by correction, then encouragement, and other forms of direction. I've often told people, when you read your Bible and the Bible is then reading you, something's happening. You're interacting with the author of that book, as no other book can do. Well, anyways, this knowledge of God's work in our lives, we need a divine work in our life. We need to be born again. And this knowledge of God's work in our lives is not to be received with a passive attitude. Well, since I can't do anything in the flesh, I'm going to sit here on a nice big soft pillow instead of my lawn chair. I'm going to sit on a nice big soft pillow and drink my iced tea. And if God wants me to do something, he'll just have to make me. And usually after a while, a person says, well, God must not want me to have victory over that yet because God hasn't given me the victory. And what we are saying, maybe subtly or not subtly, is it's God's fault. I'm not stronger and better and more courageous and more holy because God hasn't done it. I'm sitting here waiting for the zap. It doesn't work that way. Most people who haven't gotten the victory yet won't word it like this. They'll say, well, I know what God says, but I haven't obeyed him yet. That doesn't sound very glamorous. That doesn't evoke much pity. I haven't obeyed him, but that's the honest thing we need to say to God. Lord, I haven't obeyed you, and I'm not sure why, and God will work with that. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Why am I unwilling here? Why am I not finding joy in this? There's something else, Lord. Show me what else is going on in my heart that I can't give this over to you. So, this theme is about cooperating with the Holy Spirit. He has fruit to give us, fruit he will manifest, but we have to cooperate in searching and seeking and applying. Okay? Searching, seeking, and applying the ways of God to our life. Now, you can read in Matthew 5, verses 3 through about 12, and you've got the Beatitudes. Some call that the Blessed Attitudes. But it's about character that is designed as the fabric of Christ's kingdom in his people. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble. Blessed are the meek, the servant. And blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the merciful and so forth. And these are things that ought to be there, that actually will be there in the fabric of the character of the people of Christ's kingdom. And we can say, well, I'll sign up. And let me know when the delivery gets here, then I'm going to be humble, meek, serving, pure of heart, hungry for righteousness. Well, I guess my delivery didn't come yet. But no, later on in that same text, farther on in chapter 5, Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And the word let has something to do with, I have to cooperate here. I have to cooperate. Sometimes people will come to a church and they'll walk out saying, boy, that church wasn't very friendly. But what you didn't see is they came late, they left early. And I'm not referring to this pandemic time because some people are doing that for another reason. But if someone's jumping out the window and not waiting to have someone notice them and greet them, how can they call the church unfriendly? So I just say that we sometimes say this and this and this aren't right yet, and then I'll be what I should be. The Lord says you need to know what's expected of you, what's offered to you, and you need to make a cooperative effort in getting these things in your life and letting them be a demonstration to others that people can see God working in you. But I have to cooperate. Okay, chapter 7 of Matthew. Now, I talked about the part already about the guys who thought they were preaching and serving, and then they found out, no, they're workers of iniquity, and the Lord never had that intimate, knowing relationship. Jesus goes on to describe about two men. One of them builds a house, and it's built on a rock. These are the ones who hear the Lord's words and do them, obey them, and their house is built on a rock, and when the storms come, the house stands strong. The house stands strong because the foundation is there. It's works that are done for Christ. There's no comment on how good the works are. No comment on the house. It's the foundation every time. But another man who hears Jesus' words and does not do them, he's building on sand. And he could build the greatest looking house. And he could build it up with a lot of good materials. But because it's on sand, when the storms descend, it falls flat. Great is the fall of it because it's on sand. So everything I'm seeing here in Scripture tells me I need a work of God in my life and I need to do something about it to make sure it happens. I'm responsible. And if you're having a hard time, ask, seek, knock. Matthew 7:7. Ask, it shall be given to you. Seek, you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. So we don't have the out clause that some people try to offer up and say, well, God just didn't give me the victory yet. I guess God doesn't want me to do that yet. And I've heard people say this, literally. Okay. And even in Galatians 5, after the fruit of the Spirit, a few verses after that, they that are Christ's, in other words, they that belong to Christ, have crucified the affections and lusts. It means they've done something. You know, you heard that song, Fill My Cup, Lord, I Lift It Up, Lord. Imagine me having a cup just full of muddy water. And suppose Susie's offering me a nice cup of coffee or tea or something. And I show her this cup full of muddy water. What's she going to say? Empty that out. Clean that cup up. I'm not pouring good drink into that dirty cup. The Lord says, I have so many things to give you, but you need to clear a place to receive. You know, and that's why people used to talk about mourning and grieving about their sins. It didn't have to be a long ritual. I heard a very interesting comment recently. Thomas Watson, if you watch my Facebook messages, you'll know a little bit about this person. But Thomas Watson said, two things I have a problem with in ministry. One is getting worldly people sad, and the other is getting godly people happy. Yeah. And, you know, we have had this easy segue. Come on, just say you're not perfect and just say you believe in Jesus and just jump on board here and we're all saved. And maybe that light, trite attitude hasn't profited us so well. And we have churches full of carnal people who nodded along with some basic theology, but they haven't really thought about being saved from sin so much. They want to be saved from hell in the future, but they didn't really want to be saved from sin. And they haven't seen the awfulness of sin. Because I know I didn't when I first became a Christian, but God has been showing me since then how awful sin is and what an awful thing it is to be a sinner. And that's made God's grace look greater and greater and greater. I understand what I've been saved from. And consequently, if I've been saved from sin, that I should not have a taste for it in my life. I should not have this special little closet where I have all my secret sins. I should be disgusted with them, count them but dung, so that I can have more of Christ in my life. So crucifying the flesh and its lusts. And we could go on and on here. I've got to watch my time because I got to get to the comparison here. But every place I'm seeing something about the work of the flesh and the work of God, there's something in there that connects me to the fact that I need to receive. You know, I worked in shipping and receiving for a while, and a truck came because a truck was ordered. A purchase was ordered, the truck came, and when they were there, we had to open the door, and the truck could back in, then we could unload it. You know, there's process here. And God has all these things he wants to give us. And we need to be the receiving dock and prepared to receive what he gives us. So at this point, we want to look at how Peter is describing the practical use of divine means to produce fruit in our lives. And that was the second part of the scripture reading. Using the knowledge of God and the exceeding great and precious promises, we are to become partakers of the divine nature. Now, there's a word here that's quite important. Verse 5, and I'm talking from 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. There's a word in verse 5. My Bible says add. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And I want to point out to you that some of the other words used in different translations, add, minister, supply, supplement, provide. Okay, the same Greek word is in verse 11. After you've done those things, verse 11 says, for so an entrance shall be ministered. The word could be add, minister, supply, supplement, provide. This will be given unto you abundantly. The Greek word implies lavishly. Oh, there's so much he wants to give here. And it says, into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So you diligently add these things to your faith, and God's going to add to your Christian life. Now it says entrance into the kingdom. I better deal with that just briefly. Kingdom is a word we could define and talk about for a long time. But kingdom here does not mean after I'm dead, I go to heaven. I mean, that's included. But this eternal and everlasting kingdom means when you are saved, when you're born again, eternal life begins now. And when Jesus said, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. See there is not referring to with your eyes, it means with your mind. Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Okay, the kingdom has begun. And of the increase of that kingdom, there is no end. But it's a spiritual kingdom right now. It'll be a very literal physical kingdom in a while. Eventually, it will be a heavenly kingdom when there's new heavens and new earth. But that's a progression of thought. I want you to understand that the Lord wants to lavishly supply for you in this life to operate, live, and serve in his kingdom on earth, in earth, of whom Jesus Christ is your Lord, your King, and we are working towards that kingdom. I don't have time to draw out these scriptures, but there's these and many more that talked about the gospel being preached. It was the gospel of the kingdom. Reasoning with people about the kingdom of God. And they weren't talking about whether there's heaven or not. They were talking about what should be going on in the earth right now. What are true believers in God, followers of God like? Well, if they follow Christ, they're part of this kingdom. And so we have many references to serving, living, building up this kingdom. And we are working together as Christians to do that. So what Peter's saying in verse 5, you diligently add these things to your faith. You diligently add, supply these things to your faith. And then God simultaneously is going to be adding and supplying lavishly to you. You know, I don't need the word lavishly to describe heaven. I already know that's out of this world. Wonderful. I can't even contain it. But the fact is, this lavish means in this life, God wants to pour out and make you abundant. Jesus says, I came to give them life and that they might have life more abundantly. And here, Peter is saying, lavishly. You're going to be working and serving in this kingdom. But you do this part in verse 5 through, well, what is it, 8? And then from 8 to 11, here's what God's going to minister and do for you. Okay, so the other title for this message is cooperating with God's Spirit to have a fruitful life. You have a column. It starts here. It goes on the back page. Galatians 5, 22 through 23, his fruit in our lives. And then we have the other column, 2 Peter 1, 2 through 11, add to your faith. So we're going to look at the parallels here. And we're realizing they're both dealing with the similar things. One is helping us to see it's a divine provision. It's a divine gift. Okay, it's heavenly in nature. The fruit of the Spirit. But when Peter talks about it in the first verses 2, 3, and 4, he talks about that through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, and through the exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might become partakers of the divine nature. So in other words, I need to get involved with the knowledge of God. I need to know about and apply the promises of God. Promises have a way of making you do something, comply, fulfill a condition. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's a simple one. But so many other things. God says, I want to do this for you. You do this. If you're familiar in, James? Chapter 4, and presently I just forgot the verse, but James chapter 4, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Okay, this is about a Christian who has had to turn his back on the devil and resist him. He's had to take heed and hearken unto God. But as he takes a step towards God and his ways, God says, I'm going to take a step too. And you do this and I'll do this. And it's a cooperative partnership. This is not being saved by works. This is your sanctification. This is your being built up and made mature and being useful. You're getting equipped. God says, you take a step, I'll take a step. You take a step, I'll take a step. Here is knowledge, you learn it. Here are promises, you believe them and apply them. You seek after these. Okay? So, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Peter says, this is something you need to make sure you add to your life. It's right there in verse 7. My Bible says charity, but after you have worked at godliness and brotherly kindness, go for charity, love, divine love. And I gave you a qualification there, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8. You can read that later. But then there's the subject of joy and peace. I put these together, and I have to say a little more about it because this is more subtle. Some of these is word for word the same, whether it's Galatians 5 or 2 Peter 1. But this one you have to think about a little bit. Add to your faith. Faith was assumed here because you wouldn't be a Christian without it. And the knowledge of God that he talked about there in verse 2, and this matter of a faith that you have to add to, we need to remember that joy and peace come through believing. Okay, Romans 15 gives us some good examples here that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. A little later on in Romans 15, verse 13, that you would have joy in believing. The more you believe, the more capability of joy you can have in your life. Psalm 19, 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Isaiah 26, 3, he shall keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee because he trusts in thee. So the matter of focus and believing brings joy and brings peace. So these work together. And while we're at it, you look at verses 8 through 11 and you see this great list of assurances you will have. But they're also prefaced with the word you give diligence to have this. Let me read it so it makes sense. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And if there's ever something that would describe God doing it and you're not doing it, it's the words calling and election. Which again, I'm not going to elaborate on, but you are to give diligence to make sure of that. You're to make sure that the evidence is there, that you are walking in the light of the Word and you're claiming the promises and they're being fulfilled in your life and that fruit is developing. You give God the glory, but you had to get out there with sweaty brow and pick fruit. So give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. And then in verse 11, he says, there's going to be an entrance ministered unto you. Lavishly, abundantly, the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the things of his kingdom are going to be lavishly given to you. The opportunities, the privileges, the ways to serve, the wonderful things to walk with the Lord and to walk with the Lord's people in the light of his word. This will all be abundantly, lavishly ministered, added to you as you're adding to your faith this list. In verses 5 through 8 or 7. Okay, long-suffering, patience in the fruit of the Spirit. He has patience. Some Bibles say perseverance. Some say steadfastness. That's in 2 Peter 1:6. Gentleness and kindness in the fruit of the Spirit list. Brotherly kindness, mutual affection is the way some Bibles translate that in 2 Peter 1:5. Faith or faithfulness in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. Peter has godliness. And the Greek word here means devout, a Godward attitude. Okay? Righteousness is a great thing. The root word of righteousness is right. And we want to be right, but you're not going to profit with just righteousness. You need godliness because the root word there is God. You want to be like God. And that has a whole lot more to say than just being right. Because God, you know, those compassions, the grace, the long-suffering, the multitude of other things goes with godliness. And so a devout, Godward attitude. And then in the fruit of the Spirit, meekness or gentleness. This is a submissive, teachable servitude. Well, Peter has giving all diligence. Is that not a servitude? Is that not being teachable? Is that not being told what to do and submitting to it? Give all diligence, he says, and add these things. It's not something that happens by accident. It's not something that happens that, like, you know, I'm just going to sit at the right place downhill, and when that thing comes rolling down, I hopefully will be in the path of it. Hopefully it'll come to me. I'm going to sit here on my blessed assurance and do nothing, and this blessing is going to come. No, I'm supposed to run towards it, intercept it. In some way, I got to make sure this comes to me. Remember Jacob? He's wrestling with the Lord. He's scared to death of his brother that he had cheated years ago, and he's scared to death because his brother's come with a whole lot of guys. And he's scared, and he's by this river Peniel, and he's wrestling with the Lord at night, and the sun's starting to come up, and the Lord says, it's time for me to go. I don't want you to see my face. That's interesting. But he grabbed him and says, I will not let you go till you bless me. And so the Lord did bless him. He didn't expect this, but he touched his thigh and made part of the hollow of his thigh shrink up, and he limped the rest of his life. But at that point, he became a prince with God instead of a supplanter. But that attitude, I will not let you go till you bless me. It's what we need. We can never want our sanctification and holiness more than God wants it for us, but we ought to try. We ought to get on his page about this. Priority item. And it's word for word here. The last thing on the list of the fruit of the Spirit is temperance or self-control. Peter uses the same exact phrase. I need to make sure that I have the resources of God actually in use doing something with them. I had a friend once, and he carried a toolbox in his car. And one time, I asked him, why do you do that? Because you don't use tools. He says, I know, but if I ever get broke down, I might meet a guy who can use tools but doesn't have tools. So I'm going to have them ready for him to use to fix my problem. But there's a lot of rationality there. But I say to you, God has given us tools. We are to learn how to use them. We're to take inventory of them. We're to keep them clean and in their place, which is another story. But the fact is, the skills, the maturity that goes with that, that's when you're eating the meat of the word, is when you are developing life skills with the promises of God and the instructions of God, and you're becoming more like Jesus, and you are able to do things like Jesus. Not just sound like him, actually work like him. Self-control means discipline. Give all diligence. Again, sounds like discipline. But I wanted to make sure that as we're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, that we don't just become like memory foam. Okay? Memory foam, you lay on it, you sit on it, makes an impression. There's a dent. Okay? And after the person leaves, there's just a dent. Has the Holy Spirit just made a dent on you? Or is he there continually and it's ongoing, progressive, growing relationship. What mark has he made in your life? But I'm not asking about 20 years ago. I'm asking about today. What is he doing? What fruit is he giving? What fruit are you bearing today? You can't win today's ball game with yesterday's home run. Some of us have great stories of things of the past, serving the Lord, and different things like that. We need to have an ongoing journal. You know, if somebody says, how's your wife doing? And I go back to our wedding 45 years ago, I'm not answering their question. It's going to take a long time. But I can tell them how she's doing because we have an abiding relationship. We should have fresh things the Lord is saying to us today. Fresh directions where he's put light on our path and just put the wind to our backs and we feel a lightness in our step. Though sometimes Peter says in his first book, you have to be heavy-hearted because there's manifold temptations. The trying of your faith is more precious than that of gold. And we know there'll be sorrows and there'll be heavinesses. But you know what? Those are not arms of God pushing you away from him. Those are arms of God drawing him into his chest. He wants you in. Run to him. Flee to him. You know, I'm fond of those old spirituals. And there's that one called Steal Away, Steal Away, Steal Away to Jesus. And when there's somebody you love, you're looking for time to be with them. You'll steal time. You'll make time. You'll neglect something else. Have we been able to neglect urgent things for the sake of important and essential things? Knowing the Lord, without that presence of Christ, think of that Laodicean church. They're having church inside. Jesus is outside knocking on a door to get in. If there had not been electricity, they would have noticed. But did they not notice Christ isn't there? Can people walk in and say, Christ is in you of a truth? We need to have that open door, not just for people to come. Open door is a great name for a church, but it should be open also for the Lord so he's never on the outside knocking. But if that ever happens, Jesus says, if any man, doesn't have to be a committee, probably will work better without a committee, but if any man hear my knock, open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me. And that's how revival gets started. I had a person years ago who was angry with me, asked me, where does revival begin? I said, it begins with me. And he said, that's right, Pastor, it begins with you. Do you think we were talking about two different things? I bear a big responsibility because where much is given, much is required. To be your pastor is a great privilege and a great responsibility. But every single one of us has something to do with the spiritual health of this church. So we have to make sure we as individuals are healthy and growing and filled with his spirit. We have yet to discuss. It's part of the wrap-up at the end of this series, to walk in the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. And we have one more thing to discuss yet, too. After Easter's over, we're going to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. Whew. Pray for me. A much-vexed subject, for sure. Heavenly Father, thank you for the still, small voice that I trust was speaking today. That the words of Paul and Peter will merge together like two vines intertwined. And we will be fully acknowledging the divine work of the Spirit of God, the divine work of Christ himself working in us. At the same time that we will, with passion, seek this fruit, desire this fruit, be nourished by this fruit, to be unsatisfied until we see this fruit in our life and that we may cultivate it, that we may be ready receivers, and that we can bear fruit, Lord, not to our glory, but to yours. And Lord, you need to give faith to each one of us as we need it. If there's anyone here who does not know Christ as Lord and Savior, may the relationship begin today. May they call out to you in spirit and in truth and seek that relationship that washes us clean of our sins and gives us new life, because the old life can never be modified to any satisfaction, Lord. And we ask you, Lord, for those who know you and love you, that we would just desire more. More of you, not just more performance, but more of you. May we be hungry and thirsty for it. And I ask that you'll do this for Jesus' sake. Amen.